almost 500 years ago, out of dead religious works. Religion was prevalent, but it was a religion of works. Catholicism reigned almost everywhere. In fact, Luther himself was a Catholic priest and monk. But God used this great man to lead his people out of dead religious works and set them against false religious leaders and teaching, and brought them to rejoice in justification by faith, to rejoice in Christ Jesus. That was the theme of Luther's ministry, justification by faith, not by works. He was an extremist, but God uses extremists. A man's got to believe something and believe it strongly if God uses him. And God brought Luther to lead these people to rejoice in justification by faith and in a good hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now, there were three major issues that formed the foundation of that Reformation to which we owe so much. I wish I had the time tonight to dwell a little bit on how much we owe those faithful men. I'm a debtor to so many people. And I'm a debtor to Martin Luther and John Calvin and Zwingli and those men who dared to face the forces of evil, the forces of religious leaders, and even the heads of state. Like that time when they brought Luther to trial. God miraculously delivered that man through so many impossible situations. And he stood out there in the midst of all of the leaders of Germany, religious leaders, political leaders, and he stood alone. And they just demanded that he recant, demanded that he take back the things that he was preaching, demanded that he cooperate with the church. And he stood there alone, not alone, God was with him. But he stood there alone as far as the arm of flesh is concerned, and he uttered those powerful words, "Here I stand. Here I stand. I can do no other." And there were three major issues that formed the foundation of that Reformation and every Reformation and every revival of truth. And if God gives us a Reformation in this day, or a revival of truth and the gospel in this day, and a recovery, as Barnard said, of the gospel, He'll build it on these three things. This is where it is. First of all, it's grace alone. Salvation by grace alone. By the grace of God alone. Not by works. Not by law. Not by the deeds of religion. And not by human merit. Salvation is by the grace of God through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. It's not an offer, it's a gift. It's the free gift of God. Our salvation from eternity past to eternity future, when we are perfectly conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, is by the grace of God. It's the free, sovereign grace of God that saves us. And that's what they preached. And secondly, the second foundation was this. Christ alone. Christ alone. Christ is all. Christ is the gospel. Christ is salvation. Christ is our hope. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He's everything. From Alpha to Omega, beginning to end. Christ is all. Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. You want to write a thesis on hope? on life, then write it on Christ. On hope, write on Christ. He's our hope. He's our life. Not the church, not the saints, not our own righteousness, but Christ alone. And the third foundation is certainly not the least, and here's where I'm coming. Back to where I was this morning. And that's the Scriptures alone. The Scriptures alone. These men accepted only the Word of God as their rule of faith. Only the Word of God. Only the Word of God is their rule of practice. Only the Word of God. Not our thoughts, not our ways, not our church traditions, not our creeds, not our catechisms, and not our denominational standards. If to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to the Word of God, it's because there's no light in God's Word. Now, I wish to emphasize over and over again that that is indeed the foundation of this ministry and the foundation of this church. It's the free and sovereign grace of God. We believe, we preach without apology, like Luther of old. Here I stand. I can do no other. Salvation by grace. I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, saith the Lord. It's not of him that willeth, it's not of him that runneth, it's of God that showeth mercy. I told my Sunday school class this morning, it's not election men hate, it's who elects. It's not choice that men hate, it's who chooses. Every one of you practice election and choice every day. You go to the store and buy a pair of shoes. You don't buy everybody a pair of shoes. You buy yourself a pair of shoes, or your wife a pair of shoes, or your son a pair of shoes. Somebody says, that's not fair. You ought to buy everybody a pair. No, it is fair. It's a choice. It's your choice. You married. You chose your wife. You weren't unfair to every other woman in the town. You didn't have to marry all of them. You chose your wife. You exercise choice every day. You live where you choose to live. You eat what you choose to eat. You fellowship with whomever you choose to fellowship with. So men do not hate choice. It's who chooses. That's the problem. They don't hate election. They defend the right to choose. But not God's right to choose. You see what I'm saying? It's God's choice that they hate. And this church stands unapologetically, unashamed, unmoving, by the grace of God. We preach the grace of God, we preach Christ Jesus the Lord, and we preach the Word of God. That's been the foundation that we've built upon for all these years, and by God's grace, it'll be the foundation for the future. And I do believe that that's one of the reasons why God has blessed this congregation. And one of the greatest blessings that God, no greater evidence of God's blessings and mercies upon a congregation than for Him to call their sons to preach the gospel. I don't know of any greater evidence of His presence and His blessings than for Him to call out of our midst our sons to preach the gospel. And He has done that. Tonight up in Iowa, there's a young man from this congregation, Joe Terrell, preaching the gospel, pastor of church. There's a young man tonight over in Rocky Mount, Virginia, Paul Mahan, preaching the gospel, pastor of church, called out of this congregation. Down in Lexington, Kentucky, a young man, Todd Nybert, preaching the gospel of grace, pastor of the church, leading God's people, called out of this congregation. Brother Bill Parker down in Albany, Georgia, preaching the gospel of God's grace, pastoring God's people, feeding his sheep, called right out of this auditorium right here. Brother Charlie Pennington, right down the road, preaching the gospel of God's grace, sat with you, worshiped with you all these years, and God put his hand on him, called him out, took him down to pastor his people. Brother Hap Yates, preaching down Dingus tonight, sat right here with us and heard the gospel, loved the gospel. God called him out to preach the gospel. And now this morning, the Zebulun Baptist Church in Pikeville met together and called one of our young men to come down and pastor them, preach to them, lead them in the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, there's no greater honor, there's no greater privilege, there's no greater evidence of God's presence in a congregation than that God should reach down and touch these young men. And here they sit, the others, the elders. You've got five or six in this congregation here, seven out pastoring here, five or six every Sunday teaching, preaching, out somewhere preaching, here preaching. Oh, it's such an honor, isn't it? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Praise His name. Thank you. Thank you. There was a missionary to Burma by the name of Judson. You remember Judson, who was a missionary of Burma for many years. He had a son whose name was Felix. And Felix was a missionary too. He assisted his dad. He helped his dad in the missionary work. Fine young man. But highly educated, highly intelligent. Well thought of, highly respected. Felix. Highly respected. And the Queen of England appointed Felix an ambassador to India. Now, most fathers, if they had a son of that quality, and the Queen appointed him to be an ambassador, you'd have to get another size hat or sew the buttons on our vest. We'd be so proud. But when they came to Mr. Judson and told him that his son Felix had been appointed by the Queen to be ambassador to India, the old man wept and said, "Poor Felix, he has shriveled from a servant of God to a servant of the Queen. He has shriveled from a missionary to an ambassador." That's the way he felt. I know that's hard for us to comprehend. We're so carnal-minded, we don't think that way. But this man felt that the highest calling that God could give to any human being was to entrust him with his gospel, with his word. "Entrusted me," Paul said, "with the gospel." And God has entrusted us with these things, His grace, His Son, and His word. And oh, that we might continue this ministry in that passion, that it might put us on our faces before God continually. Lord, keep us faithful to Your grace. Let no message ever come from this pulpit or that one down there, Tom, or any of these others, except that which magnifies the grace of God. There's no other food worth eating. But grace, grace, and more grace. And oh, that we might magnify His blessed Son and His Word. His Word. Many of you who have read after some of the old writers are familiar with Thomas Goodwin. He was one of the leading preachers of past years. And when he was a student, he went to hear a Mr. Rogers speak on this subject, the Scriptures. And during the message, Mr. Rogers rebuked the people for their neglect of the Word of God.
He rebuked the preachers of his day and the people of his day for their neglect of God's Word. And Goodwin wrote later about that message, and he said Mr. Rogers spoke as if God was speaking to us. And he said, I have given you my Word. In it are the words of life. In it is the gospel of my Son. Yet you've neglected it. You've neglected my Word. You've ignored my Word. You've set your opinions above my Word. You have left it to gather dust in your homes. You care not to gather together and hear my Word preached. Well, you shall have it no longer. Your children shall grow up without my Word. Your generation shall be a generation of darkness and ignorance when I take my Word away from you. Goodwin said, I left that building contemplating such judgment. And I went out and stood by my horse and laid my head upon my arms across the saddle. And I wept. And I wept. And I prayed, O God, take not thy Word from us. O God, take not thy Word from our pulpit. Send thy Word forth in my day with power. Well, that's the prayer, Tom, isn't it? Without him, we can do nothing. Yeah, I'll tell you, without him, we'll do some. We'll mess up everybody's life. That's exactly right. We'll give them a hope that is no hope. We'll cry peace when there's no peace. We'll give them a refuge that's a refuge of life. Oh, I rejoice every service here to hear these men read the Word of God. Let God speak. Let God be true. Let every one of us be liars. I rejoice to say in each service, now turn to this passage of Scripture and let's see what God says. Well, let's do that. I want just for a little bit longer. Let me turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. And I'll tell you, anywhere you turn in this Bible, you turn to His grace and His Son. His mercy to sinners. Anywhere you turn. 2 Kings chapter 4. It says here, now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha. She cried to the prophet of God, Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. My husband feared the Lord. He was a godly man. He was a man who feared God. He was a prophet, a preacher. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be slaves. Now you see the picture here. A godly man had died and left his wife and sons with no support and in debt. And they were coming, the creditors were coming to take these boys away to be slaves, to work off the debt of their father. And this dear woman came to the prophet of God and cried for help. Now the world judges men by their material advantage. You know that's so. The world judges men by their possessions, by their power, by their popularity, by their wealth. God does not, and we shouldn't. Some of God's people are very poor. What preachers are preaching today about health and wealth and all these things is just not true. Some of God's people are very poor. And over here in James, he gives us a commandment about our attitude, what our attitude ought to be
as far as riches and poverty are concerned. Now, Paul, turn to James chapter 2. Now, Paul, the apostle, dealt with this. He said, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. I know how to handle both these things. I know to be content in whatever state God's put me. But here, listen to James 2. My brethren, don't you have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons because of material wealth, because of prosperity, because of education, because of advantage? Don't you do that. Or if there come into your assembly, into your church, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel. Now, he's somebody. He's rich. You see, you can tell by the way he dresses that he's a force, an influence, a power, a man with possessions. He comes in. And there come in your assembly a poor man in vile raiment. He's not dressed too well. He's a poor man. He doesn't have anything. And you have respect to him that wears the gay clothing. And you say unto him, now you sit here. We're glad to have you. We're sure pleased to have you. We need you. Your influence and power and gifts. You sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor fellow, you just ignore him or say to him, you just sit over there or sit here on the footstool. Just find your own place. Wherever you can find a place to hang your hat, hang it. But the attention. And see, this is the way the world judges. This is the way the world thinks. If a man is prosperous materially and physically and popular and powerful, he's somebody. And a man that doesn't have anything, no investments and no wealth and no property and no power, no influence, he's really not much. But I tell you, our Lord Jesus said there was a rich man that fared sumptuously and he went to hell, and there was a poor man that sat at his gate. Moreover, the dogs licked his sores, and he went to Abraham's bosom. So let's be careful about this now. He said, all right, verse 4, are you not then partial in yourselves? You become judges of evil thoughts. Hearken, my beloved brethren, listen to me. Hath not God chosen the poor in this world? Rich in faith, that's the riches. That's true riches. Rich in faith. Rich in grace. Rich in Christ. Heirs of the kingdom which he's promised to them that love him. So this man over here, back to our text, 2 Kings 4, he wasn't much. He didn't have much. Very poor. When he died, he left a debt. But he knew God. He's a child of God. Child of God. And this woman cried to the prophet for help. Cried for help. You know, I'll give you 5 reasons to cry unto the Lord. Whatever you need. Whatever you need. I'll give you 5 reasons to cry unto the Lord. There's a person in this auditorium tonight, back, I guess, 25 years ago. 25 years ago. This person's almost as old as I am. But this person will remember this. The person came into my study and said, I'm just so confused. I'm not saved. I don't have any peace or joy in my heart. I can't say that my name's in glory recorded. Can't say that I'm a child of God. I just in doubt and fear. I live that way all the time. But this person continued and said, and the strange thing is, I believe everything you read out of that book. I believe everything you preach in that pulpit. I know you preach the gospel. I know that Christ Jesus died for our sins, buried and rose again. I know He's my only hope. Why am I not saved?
Now, I'm not the wisest person in the world by any means. Once in a while, God gives me something to say. And I looked at this person and I said, have you ever asked God to save you?
They looked at me and said, what? I said, did you ever ask Him to save you?
Have you ever fallen on your face before the Lord and said, Lord, like the leper, if you will, you can make me clean. Or like the publican in the temple, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Or like the thief on the cross, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Have you ever asked Him?
Well, there was a silence, and the person said, well, no. I said, why don't you? Why don't you?
He said, ask and it'll be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. Come on now. I'm serious. Have you ever asked Him? Lord, what did that man say? The Lord said, all things are possible to them that believe. He said, Lord, help my unbelief.
That's a prayer, isn't it? Help my unbelief.
Ask Him. I'll give you five reasons to do that. First of all, listen, it's the nature of God to show mercy.
It's the very nature of God to show mercy.
God is love. God delights to show mercy. That's His nature. Secondly, it's the chief glory of God to show mercy. He said, Moses says, show me your glory. He said, all right, I'll be merciful.
That's His chief glory.
That which glorifies God more than anything else is showing mercy to folks like us. Thirdly, the Lord Jesus came into the world for that purpose, to show mercy. I'm come that they might have life. That's why I come, to save sinners. Fourthly,
that's His name, Deliverer. Did you know that? Look up in your Greek and Hebrew concordances the word Joshua and the word Jesus. Old Testament Joshua.
New Testament, Jesus, same word. You know what it means? It means He will save. It means deliverer. The angel said, didn't he, call His name Jesus, Joshua, because he's going, that's His name. There's no reason for anybody in here being lost tonight, if you've heard the gospel. There's no reason for anybody in here having polio if there's a vaccine. Now, isn't that right? There's no reason for anybody in here to have smallpox if there's a vaccine. You say, well, I caught it. Then you didn't take the vaccine. You didn't believe, did you? That's right. And there's no reason for anybody in here perishing when the very nature of God is to forgive. The very glory of God is to forgive. The very purpose of His sending His Son is to forgive. The very name of His Son is forgiver, deliverer. And fifthly, the command of God is to come. The command, that's what He said. Come! You say, can I come? He tells you to. The gospel's not an invitation. It's a command. God commandeth men to repent. He commands people to believe. Isn't that right, John? It's a command. And when the commander-in-chief issues a command, you got permission to do it.
In fact, you've got a warrant to do it. I've got a warrant for your arrest. My God sent me to tell you to come. I tell you, when the servant went down to Lodibar to get Mephibosheth, he didn't go down there and invite him to come with him. He went down there and said, I got a warrant for you. King David wants to see you, boy. And he wants to see you right now. Now, did he have the right to come? He was commanded to come.
This woman went to the prophet and asked for mercy.
All right, what did the prophet say?
Verse 2, and Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house?" She said, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, except a pot of oil." And then he said to her, "Well, you go borrow thee vessels. You go borrow vessels abroad of all your neighbors, empty vessels, and borrow not a few. And when you come in, shut the door upon thee and thy sons, and shall pour out into all those vessels. Thou shalt set aside that which is full." All right, what did the prophet say? "What you got?" She said, "Nothing but a little pot of oil." Well, he said, "You go out and get as many vessels as you can. Don't get a few, get a lot of them. Our God is able to do all things. Anything too hard for God? Oh, I'm such a great sinner. Get these vessels now. Not a few." John said, "I saw a great multitude. Come on, come on." Well, what kind of vessels are they? Empty vessels. Not half filled, not primed with powder, not primed with water, not primed with oil. Empty. Oh, I guess this is perhaps the most difficult lesson for us to learn in coming to the Lord for mercy, in crying for grace and salvation. We want to bring something. We want to help. We want to contribute. We want in some way our works. But don't bring anything. In my hands, no price I bring. No works, no talent, no morality, no tithe, no religion, no promises, no pledges. Come empty. Empty. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile is he. A man said to Spurgeon one time, "Brother Spurgeon, don't you think maybe that the greatest hindrance to our salvation is our sinful self?" Our sinful self. You know, you look at that a little bit, that sounds pretty good. That sounds like a lot of humility. Oh, I'm such a great sinner. Such a great sinner. I've messed up my life. It's a real hindrance because I'm such a great sinner. Don't you think that the greatest hindrance to salvation is our sinful self? And Spurgeon said, "No, sir. No, sir. The greatest hindrance to our salvation is our righteous self. We just cannot come to Christ empty. No man's too bad to come to Christ, but many are too good. Christ fills the empty. Christ clothes the naked. Christ heals the blind. Christ raises the dead. Christ finds the lost. Come, call on him empty." That's what he said, empty vessel. All right, watch this now. So she went from him, verse 5, and shut the door upon her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her. They went around and got all these vessels. Empty vessels. Nothing in them. Clay pots. And she poured out. She just kept pouring. And it came to pass when the vessels were full. Well, they were what? Full. Oh, I tell you, from completely empty to completely full. Bob, I can just see them just running over. Clear. She just kept pouring all the way to the top. Completely empty, completely full of the oil, Spirit of God, grace of God. That's what our Lord Jesus does for people who come to Him empty. His fullness, of His fullness, that's what we have. From absolute ruin to absolute restoration. From no righteousness to His righteousness. From total guilt to total glory. From dead in trespasses and sin to alive forevermore. Full! In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're full, complete in Him.
You see, my friends, when an empty sinner receives Christ, he receives everything that God requires of him, commands of him, demands of him, and has to give him everything. It's all Christ. The thief on the cross, well, that's an empty vessel, isn't it? But I tell you, in that hour, when he came to faith in Christ,
he was as full of righteousness and life and Christ and hope and holiness as the Apostle Paul was when he died years later, having served Christ for 25 years. Is that right, John? That's right, isn't it? In that moment, when he received Christ, he had everything God... He was meet, sufficient, prepared for glory. All right, one more point.
Verse 6, it came to pass when the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me yet another vessel. And he said, there aren't any more. And the oil stayed. It didn't run out. It didn't run out. God's grace will never run dry. Oil didn't run out. It just stopped. Stopped pouring. There wasn't any other place for it. Now, when did the oil stop? When the question was asked, do you have another vessel? And the reply was, there aren't any more. As long as there was an empty vessel, the oil flowed. And I'll tell you this, when is Christ coming back? As long as there's a sinner, there's grace. As long as there's an empty sinner, there's mercy. As long as there's a cry for help, there's help coming. The well, it's not the well that's dry, it's the thirst. It's not the cupboard that's bare, there's no hunger. And when will it stop? Right here. When will the oil stay? When will the grace of God stop being manifested? When there's no place for it. Am I getting through what I'm saying? As long as there is a thirst, there is water. As long as there is an empty vessel, there is oil. Just as long. But when the last elect is found, that's when it'll stay. When the last stone is laid in the temple, when the last person was in the ark, when the last animal and person was in the ark, God shut the door. And that's when the rain fell. And that's all mine. She said, bring me another vessel. He said, there's not any more. And they all stopped. And that's when Christ will come. As long as there's a hunger, there's mercy. Our Father, we pray you'd bless the word to our hearts. Thank you for your grace and mercy in Christ Jesus. Oh, that we might hunger and thirst after righteousness, for when we do, we'll be filled. Now use this word for your glory and for our profit, and give us much wisdom for the things that are ahead. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.